You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday. It's time to check in with Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners.
Thank you, sir. What are the current issues that we're addressing today?
Well, I mean, in spite of everything that I have in front of me here, from genetic technology to determine eye color, hair color, to the Boy Scouts and ban on gay adult leaders, to dealing with find your most interesting question in theology sort of things, I think it would be good for us to, in a few minutes, to review this whole debacle of Planned Parenthood and the murder of these children and the dissection of them in utero and post utero from the standpoint of some comments that I have heard, that you have heard, mm-hmm. that those of your listeners have heard regarding these children who are just simply either a mass of cells or they have really no shape. They have no arms or legs, depending on when the tissue is taken from them. And then, of course, we are confusing the word fetus with unborn child. And I guess I would like to start there. In Martin Luther's Commentaries, Volume 4, where he talks about Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah, he does talk about these tender little fetuses who are expelled. You know, he says, we live in a wicked world, and these tender fetuses who are expelled, using expellant, the Latin word, meaning murdered, killed, when he talks about, even though, he says, now this is a paraphrase, they are the work of God. So this is in Volume 4 of the translation of Luther's works, around page 320 or so. And so he uses the word fetuses in Latin. This is one of his lectures to his students that was penned. And fetus, of course, what he's talking about there is an unborn person in Latin. Now, he wouldn't have used the word unborn child, or because in Latin this is the word. So it's an appropriate word when it's used within the context of its true meaning. Mm-hmm. But, of course, Planned Parenthood has taken this to mean a child, not even a child, but a mass of cells.
Most medical terms that we use today are from Latin.
Yes, correct? They are. Yeah, and this is why when I find in my classes and I use any Latin or show this to the students, I mean, you might have one in 100, nothing against the students, but Latin is not something, unless you go to an academy in, say, elementary school or high school, that offers Latin. Mm-hmm. It's always good to take. It's not a dead language. It's very important language because, as you said, it serves as the root formation of many, many words that we have. So, for example, they say that, well, these children, they're just a mass of cells. They're really not a human being yet. They're only a potential human being. Well, let's take the first one, a mass of cells. What I have done, and I share this with people, say, well, go take a look at yourself in the mirror. What are you? You're over 3 trillion masses of cells stuck together. And that's precisely what you have in the embryonic human being, a mass of cells. It's precisely what you have in a 8-week, 10-week, 11-week, 12-week-old child with the heart beating. You have a mass of cells. And so that argument really is false, to say that it's a mass of cells. Therefore, we can do with it what we want. Or you might say, well, it doesn't have really, early on, of course, any arms or legs visible. So therefore, how can you say this is a human being? So everything then is based on what is called capacity-based notion. It must have certain characteristics and attributes to be defined as a human being. For like, it must be sentient. It must be able to reason and think. Mm-hmm. Well, what would we do if those of our listeners can recall the older ones, certainly the thalidomide babies back in the 60s, when women were taking this for birth control, and many of these children were born without arms and legs, and maybe just a torso, or maybe just 2 arms and one lower leg. So are they not human beings? Of course they are, to be sure. So they are persons. That means they, certainly, mm-hmm. what we believe, teach, and confess, have a body and a soul. Now, the other thing is, they say, well, they're not sentient. They're not aware of their surroundings. I would submit that if the cells, as they are dividing and maturing and already have the genetic code for arms and legs, you just can't see them, of course, but it's there, they certainly know what's going on around them by the grace of God, because they're dividing. and they have been coded genetically to farm this and to farm that. So knowing tends to be a very, I think, used unknowingly in a way that they shouldn't be defining these things based on those two areas. So I'm hoping our listeners can perhaps think of some of these things when they're talking with people and get into discussions and say, don't give me the theology of this. You know, this is kind of where we go.
So we're more than a clump of cells, certainly.
Yeah, we're more than a clump of cells, and we're more than our genes. You know, I mean, we'll get into some of this at another time where we talk about genetic identity, and this is where a lot of people are going. It's all about genes. Well, no, it's all about the body and the soul. Once again, we encourage our listeners to go back to the basics of the first article.
Genetic identity, it enlighten me.
Genetic identity simply means I am a man, and many of our listeners are women, and that is due to the XX chromosome for men, for women who have them in every skin cell, are the XY chromosome in every skin cell of a man. So that defines our sex, sexuality, that is male or female. And then, of course, other genes make eye color, hair color, and so forth. So people are saying, well, it's all about genes. And so if we can manipulate the genes and we can make you a better person, we can enhance you here, we can do this, we can do that. So they basically move you off into sort of a neo-Gnostic view, which you're just sort of a spirit body, a soul. And the genes really are what is controlling your identity. So when you think about it and you look in the mirror, I've got eye color like, say, my mother, my grandparents. Well, where did that come from? It came through inheritance of these genes. And the genes, of course, called genotype, they're expressed in what's called phenotype, and that simply means how you look. How are the genes expressed? So if we get into it, it's all about genes. That's our identity. Where then does baptismal identity come into? Where does our faith identity come into? Well, that's something different, see. So now we're starting to separate things out from being a body and a soul that God has made me and given me all my members, my eyes, ears, body, and soul, and all my members, and preserves them. So it really destroys and trumps the first article.
So our identity certainly comes from more than just our genes.
Yeah, identity comes from Christ. I mean, it's not something that I went out and said, I think I want to be Robert Weiss today. No. or I think, you know, I think I want to be a Christian. Now, you can think that. That's true. Because I see people going to church and, wow, what's this all about? But what has the drawing card, of course, is Christ. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Back to Luke, see? And so this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that is what trumps us, that we are more than our genes. We are redeemed creatures in Christ.
And that's where our true identity is found.
And that's where our true identity is found. And I know some people have heartburn when you get into this identity issue. But from a Christian biblical confessional viewpoint, that is our identity. And this, again, as we said in our last session last week, this causes us to go back to the Bible and the confessions and talk about identity. And certainly St. Paul has a lot to say about that in 1 Corinthians 9. You know, we're all individuals, but part of the body of Christ.
Well, there certainly are a lot of conversations about identity today in mainstream media. You know, with the issues, well, most recently with Bruce Jenner, now Caitlyn Jenner, and identity issues. I mean, that's, we live in such an individualistic society that identity is an important part of our society because it's all about the individual. We don't really talk much about our identity as a community, as a family, as a church, as a culture.
Yeah, it's all about me. And look what happened when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the tablets, the first one, the two tablets of stone on the Ten Commandments, and what were they doing down there? It was all about them. It was all about individualistic. It was all about idolatry, and that's obviously the first commandment. You will have no other gods before me. And from my way of looking at our culture these days, is the God that we have before us is ourself. And so whatever we can do to enhance, to improve, and to make me fit in better, that's what we're going to do. And of course, this leads into other issues that perhaps are more psycho-emotional and require a professional psychologist, a psychiatrist to address these. Why do people get into those modes?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Well, sin.
Exactly.
I mean, idolatry. They look in the mirror and they go, I'm not perfect enough. I want to be more perfect. So let's go get some Botox. Now, I know there are people that might be listening to this. Oh, here we go again. You know.
Well, that's an accurate assessment, though, that when we look at self... Mm-hmm. And say, I'm not perfect. That's accurate, isn't it?
That is, yeah. Yeah. And we would hope, and this is where I certainly work at it, and I think you and certainly other Christians do in churches throughout the world, in terms of our teaching and getting people back to the Bible. And from our standpoint in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Bible and the confessions, and because you look at people and you say, okay, let's find Micah. Micah? That's not a tabletop, is it? No, that's not Formica. See? I mean, where is this, and why do we study Micah? So, got to get him back into the Word.
So, if we, you know, let's use this example of, I look at myself and say, I'm not perfect. I want something better than this, whether it's looking in the mirror. What are we to make of this? We look at itself and say, I'm not perfect, or this isn't my true identity. What are we to make of this as the church?
Well, I think what we make of it is that we find, well, this is the individualism. I mean, this is, mm-hmm. if the church looks at this and says, I'm not perfect, what are we supposed to make of this? Then we can only make of it what I want to make of it, what my conscience wants to make of it. But I believe from the church's viewpoint, we can certainly say that in Christ, we are perfect. In Christ, you know, people say, well, if you're perfect, but yet you sin. But that means we, in Christ, we seek him out by grace through faith for the forgiveness of those sins. You look at all of the people in the Bible that were not perfect, and they say, boy, I'm not perfect. You know, the woman that wants to touch his gown, and she's healed. I mean, there's the prodigal son story. They're all over the place. I mean, look at Abram, you know.
So when, even just through natural law, we look at self and see that we're not perfect, the answer to that is to find out what your true identity is in Christ. Mm-hmm. What is your identity, your Christ-given identity?
Yes. And our Christ-given identity is, well, it means Christian. Mm-hmm. It means I am one who follows Christ. I live my life in this world according to the will of God, which is you to be sanctified. I mean, we get into this whole will of God. Well, what is his will? Mm-hmm. His will is that you be sanctified. His will is that you repent and receive the forgiveness of sins that he alone can give and so forth. So that doesn't mean that we can't do this. I mean, we have the Lord's Prayer, of course. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so... But I really think that we're right back to being in Christ, so that when Christians look at this whole business of individualism and how people are so into themselves these mm-hmm. days, then that's where we go.
Perhaps this may be a doorway to a conversation, an opportunity to witness when one speaks about their identity and how perhaps they don't identify with what they have, what they've been given, whether it's gender or something else that they don't identify with, that we can talk about. Well, that can lead to a conversation of where true identity is found.
Yeah, from our viewpoint, true identity, it's a good way to express that, because the cultural identity is different than the true identity that Christ gives us mm-hmm. through water, word, and faith, through for those, and we understand that... there are people who have not been baptized but still believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So that when this identity issue comes up, this is, of course, is how when I worked with people who are struggling over their quote-unquote sexual identity, and that is as a gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, genderqueer, and all the other different identities that are out there in that area. That is not to say, well, I'm a gay Christian. No, 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 no. You're a Christian. That's your identity in Christ. And the gay stuff that you, quote-unquote, were involved with, that's good for book titles and stuff like that to sell books. But now you're a Christian. And so now you are in Christ. That is your true identity. And that other identity doesn't exist anymore. Okay? It does in the culture, but it doesn't exist in Christ.
The identity doesn't exist.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean they won't deal with the...
No, no.
The world,
exactly.
The old Adam.
Yeah. No, and in fact, these are the things, these areas I always tell people, the gays that I have worked with AIDS, I'll say, you know, God will find a way that he'll be able to use this issue that you've struggled with and now have conformed to Christ and not to that. He will find ways that you can use this to bring your Christian witness, your true identity, to in Christ, to those who are not, are struggling over this. This is where Romans 7 and 8 comes in, the struggle of the spirit and the flesh. And I know one person, I'll just use his first name, Brian in Alton, he went through this. And now he witnesses to teenagers in the Alton metropolitan St. Louis area that are struggling over their sexual identity, because he can relate to them now. Mm-hmm. But he's no longer gay, practices. You know, they say, well, were you ever? I was. But now I'm in Christ. Hmm. And so that's where he goes, is to make this transition.
Our true identity found in Christ. We are all out of time this morning, Bob. Well, thank you so much for sharing with us another important topic, identity. Very good.
My pleasure. God's peace.
God's peace. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.